Good morning. If y'all don't mind shutting that door back there because the stream of air comes straight out. Yes, thank you. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Be that physical or spiritual or perhaps emotional. We've all had some sort of mountaintop experience. I remember in particular, right after I graduated from seminary, and I went to visit a friend of mine who lived in Corona Heights. It's in San Francisco. That's between Buena Vista Park and the Castro, somewhere there in between. And near their home is what's called Castro Heights Park. And there's a big hill that you can climb. And I remember climbing up that hill and looking over. It was a beautiful, pristine day. You could see Oakland and Berkeley and the Bay Bridge and, you know, the whole Bay Area there and downtown San Francisco. It was gorgeous. But what I also saw was the path that I had been walking for many years to get to the place I had finally arrived. I mean, somewhere many years ago, God called me. It sort of felt like Abraham in a way to go from the land of Ur in Texas to an unknown land in California. So I moved out here all by myself with two cats and knew no one. And it was kind of scary. Like, you know, I don't have a job. I'm living off of, you know, exorbitant student loans. And where is this going to lead me? And somehow standing on that hill that day, for a flash, everything just sort of came together and it all made sense. It was like you could really see God's vision. And God has a vision and purpose for all of us. And most of that path that we've trod is in the darkness. We don't really get to see the big picture. We're just putting one step in front of the other. You know, doing what we feel called to do. And sometimes not fully understanding where is this going to lead. So I would imagine that the disciples felt somewhat that way that day on the Transfiguration. Of, you know, here they've been following Jesus for quite some time. And Peter even had a little insight, as the gospel indicates, of when Jesus says, "Who am I?" And Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." And then they have this moment of transfiguration, which not only foreshadows Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, but it is also a blast to the past. Way back then, with Moses and Elijah, the prophets who preceded him, and it's like suddenly everything comes together and it's like, oh, I get it. But the problem with those moments is we want to hang on to that sort of moment of insight and knowing and it usually just sort of vanishes. You get the opening, and then it closes, and you're back living by faith, one step at a time. But one of the things that I think is most important for us to take note of in the disciples' experience is what we call the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not this fear and trembling of, or this fear of punishment, but the fear of the Lord actually means awe and wonder, awe and adoration. Because all of the disciples fall to the ground on their faces, which in the Hebrew, the word to worship literally means to fall on your face, to fall down on your face. And it is this experience of awe and worship that begins to transform the disciples for the real work that Jesus has called them to do. If you'll remember, if you've been with us for the last month, we have been learning about the gifts of the Spirit, which I know you can all recite by heart now. Wisdom and understanding, knowledge and piety, fortitude and counsel, and the fear of the Lord. And all of these gifts of the Spirit are given to us in our baptism. Yes, they're downloaded by the Holy Spirit into us, and those gifts need to be nurtured in us, along with the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, and what we call the cardinal virtues of fortitude and temperance and prudence, and the other one is escaping me at the moment, justice. Yes. So these are the gifts that we have been given in our baptism. And one of the vows that we don't talk about very much in baptism is we are asked, do you promise to follow and obey Jesus as your Lord? Do you promise to follow and obey Jesus as your Lord? What does that mean? It means that if I take Jesus to heart, take the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus Christ to heart, that then becomes my code of honor, if you will, of ethics, my conscience. And so part of the fear of the Lord, or it can also be called the gift of reverence, is not only the willingness to be filled with awe and wonder in the presence of God, but to know that Jesus is my master, the master of my heart and soul and mind, and that I would be willing to follow Jesus, not culture, not nation, not family, but Jesus Christ and the way of the kingdom of heaven. That's what that vow is asking of us, to be formed in that way that I began to follow the way of Jesus Christ, which is quite countercultural. Remember, Jesus said, if you want to be first, you'll be last. And our whole culture is about being first. Whoever gets the biggest piece of pie, who wins the game, who gets the most money, it's all about who gets there first. But the way of Jesus Christ is just the opposite. It's the last will be first. The least will be the greatest. So it turns everything on edge for us. And in truth, if we really embrace the Gospels and take it to heart, it is absolute freedom. Because we only have to focus on God and conscience, not on all of the numerous demands that are imposed on us from the outside. So in our baptism, this is what we say yes to. Yes, yes, I promise to follow and obey Jesus as my Lord. Which really is the essence of the fear of the Lord, the gift of reverence. Meister Eckhart wrote a beautiful little poem, which I think captures it perfectly. And it's called The Birth of God in Me. You ask, this birth of God in me, how may I know it has taken place? May I have a sign? Absolutely. God in you now means that nothing on earth can turn your attention from the Holy One. You'll become like the thousand leaves on a tree struck by lightning as they turn upwards, every one facing that fiery, startling light. You'll have been turned around. You want a sign? Absolutely. Your whole focus will be on God alone. And that's where we experience complete freedom. It's where we experience oneness with God. Everything is connected. We are no longer tossed and turned by all the turmoil in the world. We are guided by the light. So the fear of the Lord is really kind of like that. I think it's the second step of Alcoholics Anonymous, of, you know, came to believe that a power greater than myself would restore me to sanity. In other words, there's nothing in me that can save me, but only God's grace. So it is this willingness to be filled with awe and wonder. Evelyn Underhill, who was really the harbinger of mysticism in the 20th century, she was an English woman married to a barrister, and it's quite interesting. This was obviously long before women were accepted to be ordained as clergy, but she ended up leading all of the spiritual retreats for the clergymen because obviously they hadn't learned it in seminary. And so she said, you know, there's something that's happening in our religion that deeply concerns me. And she said that more and more our concern is placed on humanity rather than on deity. And she said that kind of religion will not wear well. Because when the rubber hits the road, what are you going to turn to? When one faces absolute brutality, what are you going to turn to if all of our emphasis is placed on humanity? She said, in truth, all our total focus should be on God alone, because it is only God who can work in us out into the world. We're not here to save humanity. We are here to give our hearts to God. That is our task. And as I mentioned last week, at the beginning of every worship service, Almighty God, unto you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your name. Even when we come to worship, we have to ask for God's grace to awaken us to the presence of God. What our world needs is the gift of reverence, of awe and wonder. And as Evelyn says, our first duty is adoration, our second is awe, and only the third is service. She spoke that as the Holy Trinity, because she said, if we put service first, then we're not going to look any different than any other nonprofit. There will be no spirit that transforms in our work. So we need the Spirit of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, to be filled with awe and reverence for the very presence of God. We don't need Facebook and scrolling and YouTube and all of those things, because what is so wonderful and beautiful is right there before us every moment of every day. And we lose touch with that. And we get addicted to busyness and doing all these things for the Lord. when in truth the only thing that God asks of us is to be filled with awe and wonder and to give praise and adoration to God, which is due. And when we do that, then there is space for us to be filled with the presence of God, and we are able to act in alignment with Spirit. Only then will our works of service be of any use to the world. So the gift of reverence is just the ability to sit in the moment. Maybe at sunset, or in the morning when you're drinking your coffee and you look outside and see the glory and wonder of the day, and to be simply grateful. And there's something wonderful about presence, because we're not trying to get anywhere. We're just being in the moment with God. What could be any more important than that? And it actually takes a load off, really, to think that I don't have to fix it. My first task is adoration, and my second is awe, and only then the third is service. And so often in the church, we put service first. And then it's all attached to ego and outcome and what our expectations are. And then we get disappointed because it doesn't turn out the way we hoped it would. And when you're a priest, you do that a lot. And yet all that I'm called to do is to worship God, to be filled with awe and adoration, because it is God's ministry, not mine, not yours. It's God's ministry. I just have to be a vessel, open and focused on delighting in God. Just like one of those leaves on the tree that Meister Eckhart talked about, that's turned upward and is just filled with dazzling light. And that, when people will begin to turn an eye and say, what was that about that person? I want that. I want that. When I was in college, I met someone who went to the Episcopal Church, and I was really touched at what I saw in them. And that's why I followed the person to the Episcopal Church. Not everybody was like that person when I got there. But there were enough, you know, as as they used to say about the Episcopal Church, a bunch of stiff white shirts. Very stodgy. But there was a light in this person, and I caught a glimpse of that, and I was like, I want that. And that comes from putting God first. It comes with being present and being in awe and adoration of God.